And we just humble ourselves before you and come and pray for you to reveal the things to us that you desire and that you would teach us and lead us in your ways. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And you teach us and you help us to understand. So please do that here in this time, in this place, Father. Let us hear and let us also respond and do as you command us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a lot of you know, and maybe not all of you do, but you're about to, that before we moved here, about almost 12 years ago now, Corinne and I lived in a little town in BC, in the Peace Region of BC, a little town called Taylor, which is kind of just south of Fort St. John. If you're going through that area on the Alaska Highway, you'll go through Taylor. You'll go, and you know it's kind of sitting in the Peace River Valley. So whatever direction you're coming from, if you're coming from the south or the north, if you're coming into Taylor, you're going to come down the Peace River Valley hills, right? So on the south side of town, as you're coming in from the south, you'll kind of find an especially interesting highway, I guess, coming down that hill. It's very windy. It's pretty steep in places. I think truckers hate that road. There's like a brake check at the top, so you see all these truckers stop there chaining up and all this stuff during the winter. And I mean, many a trucker has skidded off the road on that highway. And another thing that makes it kind of interesting, I mean, you know, air quotes or whatever, is the fact that the earth there on that South Taylor or South Peace River Valley Hill is kind of unstable. It's kind of shaky and crumbly. And so the highway cracks and crumbles in places as well, just to make it more fun. And so like every summer, the crews are out there and they're working on that highway and they've tried to reroute it, going different areas. And it just seems to always be doing this. There's this just constant struggle to keep things, right. Anyway, so a number of years ago, this was before we were even there, they built a ski hill in those hills, on those south hills, which kind of makes sense because it's nice in there, there's some natural slopes, and it's quite beautiful. So they built this ski hill, and they built a lodge even, and this lodge was just incredible. It was a log building. They built this log house-style ski lodge, and just beautiful. But of course, the earth there, like I said, is kind of unstable, so it slid, and so did this beautiful log building, and so it slid and it was ruined, and they had to close down the hill and everything like that. But it kind of stands as a bit of an example, like the puppet was saying earlier too, Douglas, with just this foundation that we need. We need the solid foundation in life and in faith, right? And this was certainly an example of that. There was not a sure foundation. That ground gave way. The building was beautiful. It could have built anything there, and it probably would have eventually failed because of the unsteadiness of the ground. And so that brings us, and that's kind of what we're talking about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the passage that Helena read for us. We're going to be looking at this metaphor of a building, of the church, the people of the church, being a building. And last week, if you recall, we looked at a different metaphor, and that being the field, right? The field was kind of the church, or God's people, and the workers are going into the field and doing the work of the ministry. Paul said he planted, Apollos came and watered, and God was making things grow. And so that was the field metaphor at work. And then, I'll just read you the last verse of last week's text, which is verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So right in the middle of that sentence, he changes. He does this pivot from talking about the church, the people of God being a field, to the people of God being now a building. And as you know, metaphors are just that. They're imperfect. They always break apart at some point. And maybe that's why Paul changes up here and does this pivot because he knows that there are limitations to the field metaphor, and I think he's kind of gotten the message across with that one, that there's growing things. We can be compared to growing things in a field, and God's the one that gives the growth. And now, so he switches to the building because he wants to bring in this idea of Christ being the foundation of the building. So the church, we know, is not a building, right? That, I hope we all know that, that a church is not, our church, Hilltop Community Church, is not this building. This happens to be the building that we own as a church, that we meet in, but the church is us, right? The church is the people, right? That is the church. The church means a gathering, a congregation of people. So in using the building metaphor, he's not trying to express that the building is the most important thing. He's just trying to get this across that if we were a building, then Christ would be the foundation of that building on which we're built. We are a people. We are a people of faith, a community of faith. And so Christ is the foundation of our faith. The writer to the Hebrews said as much, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or in some versions, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's Jesus. He is the one who started this whole thing, right? That's why the Bible can so explicitly say that he who believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. That is the basis, the foundation of everything that comes after, right? So Paul is demonstrating this, and he says, I came and I laid this foundation, being that he preached the gospel, right? That's what Paul did. And he said that as clearly as can be. Back in chapter 2, he said chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even back further in chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. This was the basis of the message that Paul was preaching to people. And now, jumping ahead into chapter 3, verse 10, I laid a foundation according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. He's talking about the work that he did in founding this church. He preached the gospel. He came to them and he spent 18 months in Corinth starting that church, getting that church going, and he preached the gospel. That was the bulk of the message that he gave to them at that time. It was the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of everything, and the gospel is what was going to help them to maturity. It was Jesus Christ. Just a bit of background on this too. If we jump back into Matthew and chapter 16, there's kind of a fairly familiar section here where Jesus starts to question his disciples. Remember, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples answer, and they say, well, some are saying that you're Elijah. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus points to them, and he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter, as he was prone to do, he spoke for the whole group. And he said, Peter said, you are the Christ. This is in Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the testimony of Peter. But now listen to Jesus' response. And this has caused a lot of debate and confusion and probably a lot of misdirection. Not this hasn't caused it, but some misinterpretation has caused some misdirection in the church. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Some have, like I said, misinterpreted that to mean that Peter was going to be the one that was on which the church was being built. But that's not what Jesus was saying at all. That doesn't go along with Scripture at all in anything that we read, including what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians, where Paul explicitly says no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is in verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said that, he was really referring to not Peter, but the confession that Peter had just made about Jesus, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing in Jesus and who Jesus is the foundation of our faith, right? That gets things going. That kind of moves things along. And so, isn't it interesting and amazing that The gospel of Jesus and Jesus, the person of Jesus, is not only the foundation of our faith, but he is the substance. He is everything. Our maturity, our growth, our wisdom, it's all in Jesus. It's all based on Jesus. That's why Paul could spend 18 months in Corinth telling them about Jesus, about Christ and him crucified, because it impacted every area of their lives. This gospel, this good news that though I was created by God, created in his image, I rebelled and I sinned against him. I sinned against his perfect will and stood guilty. I stood guilty, deserving nothing but death. And although that's what I deserved, I received grace and mercy because God sent his son Jesus to come and to live, and to live a sinless life, a perfect life, and then to take my place by dying. Where I should have died, where I should have suffered and died because of the sin that I committed, Jesus, the sinless one, took my place and died for me in my place. And then he rose again, gaining victory over sin and over the grave, and giving me that victory. And that applies to me and to you and everyone who has received Christ Jesus into our lives. That is the good news. That is the gospel on which we stand. That is Jesus. And Paul could spend 18 months teaching about that and helping them into maturity in that, because that is the foundation, the substance, the beginning and the end of our faith. It is Jesus. And so Paul now presses forward in this teaching. So he talks about the foundation, this using this building metaphor. And now he says, I laid this foundation, and now someone else has come or is coming and building upon it. And this kind of goes right along with what he said in the earlier metaphor about the field. He said, I planted and Apollos watered, right? Someone is doing the beginning work, and someone comes in and helps that beginning work along. And you know, I can think of this and apply it to my own life, my own spiritual walk, and thank God that this is how he does things, right? Because I remember sitting in my Sunday school class as a 5 or 6 year old, and my teacher, I think her name was Mrs. Dirksen, leading us in praying to receive Christ, to receive Jesus into our lives. But And that was the foundation of my faith, right? That was where it all started. But if I'd stayed there, that wouldn't have been a very vibrant faith. But others came along and built upon that. My camp counselor, Bill, and my youth pastor, Dale, they, among others, they came along and they built on that foundation. They helped me. They modeled a Christian life, a life that's dedicated to Jesus. They helped me grow in my understanding of God's Word and memorizing Scripture and knowing what that meant and helping me along with that and answering questions and all these things. And as I'm saying that, you're probably thinking of people that have impacted your own walk in your faith. Like there was someone who first taught you and first helped you believe, and then there's been others who have come along and built upon that foundation. And so praise God that this is how he does things, and we have people to do these things and to do this work that God has called them to. And of course, we know from the last metaphor, God is the one giving the growth. We don't give all the credit to people, but we're thankful for the ministers and for the people that have done this work. And so Paul then, so he's bringing this truth about, this that Jesus is the foundation, he's the substance, this foundation is laid, others have come and built on that foundation, this is all good, and then he gives a couple of warnings, and this is going to be the second kind of half of the sermon, these warnings that Paul gives in relation to this building metaphor. That he laid the foundation, others have built upon it. He says, I mean, right back in the first verse that we're looking at, and it seems like I'm not getting very far, but we are. We're moving through it, don't worry. He said, let each one, right at the end of verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon it. So that's really important, how he builds upon it. Right? Because looking at the building symbol again, you could have a great foundation. You could have a real sure and steady foundation, but if you build a shoddy building on that, it still isn't any good, right? It still doesn't deserve to stand. If you've broken or violated all kinds of other building codes, or maybe the thing is just old and decrepit and it just shouldn't be standing anymore. Maybe it's been abandoned, it's been abused, and sometimes buildings just don't have any business standing, even though they have a great foundation. Right, but the building is so horrible, right? And so be careful how you build upon this. And this is the warning. And of course, he doesn't just stop there. He does give a little bit of help in helping us understand this, right? Because then if we jump down to verse 12, he starts to talk about these building materials. And now he's moving into not just a building, okay? Like he started with, we are God's building, or you are God's building. But he starts to move into this idea that we are not just a building, but in fact, a temple, or the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. So in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with, now he lists these building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So you can kind of see he's starting to move towards this idea of a temple because gold, silver, precious stones probably weren't common building materials. If you were building a house, I don't think you would use gold, silver, precious stones, although those were very, very prevalent in the building of the temple. Okay, so he's starting to move towards that idea. And it's not, he's not saying that wood, hay, straw, like these things are, I mean, a lot of people would have used those for building residences and houses and structures and things like that, and we still do. Especially wood, but he's not saying that those are poor ways to build, but he's talking about what's going to stand the test of fire, and so he's starting to move away, like away from just the strict building metaphor, and that's why these metaphors are only what they are, and he starts talking about what's going to last, what's going to stand the test of fire, right? Wood, hay, straw, those things will burn up, right? When you put fire to it, they will burn. The precious stones, the gold, the silver, however, will survive, will endure. He says that each one's work, so now he's talking about the work, right? The building materials, so to speak, on which with that we're using to build on this foundation. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So he's talking about the work here, the work being done, not the work, because it's not works that save us, right? The foundation is Christ. Let's not forget that. And that's where sometimes people get a little bit confused or get it twisted. The work is what we're helping to build on the foundation, right? It's not the substance of our faith. It's not the means of salvation. That's Jesus Christ. The work, what's going to last? What's the work, what's the labor, the efforts that will really stand the test of time and fire and all these trials that come upon it? And as we think in those terms, we think of, okay, what's the work that's going to last? It starts to come a little clearer, doesn't it? When we're warned about, take care how you build upon this foundation. Let's be sure that the work that we do will last. And I want to bring a couple more passages into this. And Jesus, of course, teaching, again, back to the Gospel of Matthew. And this time into chapter 6. Verse 19, Jesus is talking about treasures. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus is approaching it from a bit of a different way. He's not talking about the fire consuming things. He's talking about, he is talking about what's going to last. Like, he's talking about decaying and wearing out and things like that. Treasures on earth will wear out or will be stolen or taken or whatever. Treasures in heaven will last, will endure. Right? And so we think in these terms, and the things that we do, what's going to stand the test of time? And it's not kind of downgrading the work that you do, right? The day-to-day work, like you go to a job that's not explicitly ministry or full-time ministry. Not everyone is called to that. And that's not what he's saying. You need to be doing full-time ministry. He's saying that your work, the work that you do, ought to be something that is honoring to God, and something that, as you do it, you're storing up treasures in heaven. And if I can, I can put in a few examples. I think the attitude with which we do our work can make a big difference. And now, it's not saying that you should love every minute of your job and all that kind of thing, but do it as though you're doing it for God. Do it with integrity and with diligence. And a godliness, right? That as we do the work, even if you're all by yourself and no one sees you, integrity is how you act when no one's looking, because someone is always looking, right? God sees us, and are we glorifying God in the way that we do that work? And then, of course, as we go to work, we're going to the world, we're living in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus said, and we have opportunities within that to be witnesses, right? Whether it's work or school, whether you're at home, whether you're with friends, whatever, we have these opportunities to witness for Jesus, to help people find the same hope that we have in us. So let's not let it stop at just worldly things, right? Like, don't just teach our children to work hard. Teach them to love God and to do the things that they do for the honor and glory of God. Right? That's just one example. Don't just encourage someone who is struggling and saying, "Well, no, it's going to get better," but encourage them in a godly way. Encouraging them that you know, God is with you in this, and he knows your pain, he knows your struggles. Right? And again, these are just examples, but we can do work, we can say words, and we can encourage each other in ways that will last, that will have an eternal impact. Right? Not setting our sights just on things of earth, right? The things that are here today and are gone tomorrow. It's so quick. It's so quick and so fast. Let's set our hearts and our minds on things above. And then one more example. I want to bring us to 1 Peter. If you jump to me with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And now Peter is talking about trials and how that works in regards to our faith. And so I'm kind of jumping in here in the middle of his sentence in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why the trials? Why the suffering? Why the pain? He says it in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in that example, the gold is the thing that's wearing out, right? It's our faith that is even more precious than gold. So when we apply that back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the materials that we're using to build on that foundation, it all of a sudden points to our faith, this valuable, genuine faith that will remain and will endure even though trials come, right? Douglas was saying, the tornadoes come, right? And in Jesus' own example of the wise man and the foolish man building their house on the sand or on the stone, right? And the storms come. Which one is going to stand firm? It's that, you know, that faith that's rested in Jesus, that's rooted in Jesus, with Him as the sure foundation. That's what will remain. Let's encourage each other in that way to trust God, to trust Jesus through the good times, through the difficult times. And we do that not just by saying little flippant sayings. We do that by modeling it, for one thing. When we can endure difficult circumstances and remain faithful and trusting God, well, that speaks volumes to people. And sometimes all we can do is walk with someone through a difficult time. Just be present with them, to hear them, and to know that. You know, we were looking at this on Thursday a little bit at our study, the study with encouragement. Just for someone to know that someone is grieving with me, right? When I'm going through a hard time, that there's someone with me who's saying, you know, this hurts me too. It probably doesn't hurt me as much as it hurts you, but it hurts me too. That is a comfort just in itself, and that helps our faith to grow. I got to move along here. Paul's given this warning. He gives this first warning: take care how you build upon the foundation. And then he gives this warning now kind of getting right into this idea that you are the temple. So in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So here's the second part of the warning: that we are about building up, not destroying. And I think Paul is pointing his fingers directly at the people in that church who were causing division, who were causing strife, and who were really essentially bringing ruin to other people's faith, right? By doing all this dissension and by doing all this aligning themselves and hero worship and I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, they were really bringing destruction to other people, to the church, to this building, this temple. and Paul's giving this strong warning. We are about, the church is about building each other up, right? We do that by encouraging each other, right? By teaching each other, speaking the truth in love. It doesn't mean we're always agreeing, right? Sometimes we disagree. Sometimes there needs to be correction, right? If I say something that's way out of line, then someone needs to come alongside me and say, you know, what were you talking about there? Can we, you know, like get into this a little bit, because what you said didn't sound quite right. And we can correct each other that way and help each other that way. That's building up. The destroying comes when we start to put each other down and talk behind backs and start to create factions and things like that, which is what was going on in that church in Corinth. And they were finding themselves really coming to ruin because of this. So this warning is well placed from Paul that, you know, you are God's temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, well, God will destroy him. It's not going to go well for that person. So take care how we build upon the foundation. Let's be about building each other up, not about tearing each other down. And he goes on, I'm leaving out a large chunk there at the end of chapter 3. He does kind of get back into the theme of wisdom, He brings it back around to that, demonstrating what God thinks of worldly wisdom and what true wisdom really is. And that's kind of been the basis recently. And of course, the main theme over these first four chapters is still that theme of divisions in the church and of course, seeking unity even in the midst of that. If you were to go back up to Taylor, through that Peace Region along Alaska Highway, if you go through Taylor, you won't see that building, right? You won't see that ski lodge anymore. You'll go through Taylor, you can go back up to Fort St. John, and I would encourage you going a little further past Fort St. John, I think about 10 kilometers north of there, there's a little town called Charlie Lake, and they built a church there. They founded a church there. It's called Charlie Lake Community Church, and the building in which they meet is often called the Wedding Chapel. Because everyone who gets married in that area wants to get married in that building. And it's because they have this beautiful log building that they meet in right beside the lake. It's just this amazing location. Because what that church did years ago is they purchased the old ski lodge from Taylor. They bought it. They bought it for a bargain, I would assume. And then they had people that came and they kind of salvaged it, and they took every usable log, and one by one, they moved it from Taylor up to Charlie Lake, and they rebuilt it, and now it stands this beautiful building, and the church still stands today, and I think it's just another example that, you know, when something beautiful is built on that sure foundation, it becomes what God intends it to be. And so let's be sure that as our faith is built on the sure foundation of Jesus, that we are building each other up, that we are a church that builds up and is never engaged in tearing down. And I just want to leave you with that encouragement. Let's pray, and we're going to transition into receiving the Lord's Supper. And so, Father, we are so thankful again today for the foundation of Jesus, your Son, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who has called us, the one who died for us, died in our place. We thank you for that good news, and we pray that we would be faithful builders, that we would build on the sure foundation, and we would do it in a good, godly way, a way that lasts, a way that helps people's faith to grow and mature, not in a way that tears down and destroys. By your grace, Father, by your power and your wisdom and your might, may we do this, and I just thank you for that. I thank you that you are working through us. You're giving us gifts to be able to do these things, to be able to build each other up, and I pray that we would use those gifts and glorify you with them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.